Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity that we have to come before you on a day, not the Lord's Day, but a day that we can gather together as your people to worship and honor you and to truly give you thanks, to be mindful of your great blessings that you've showered upon us, poured upon us, because of your love and mercy and grace towards us. So we do come before you this day, thanking you for who you are and all that you've done, for your great creation, for your governing of your creation by your providence, and for your great, so great salvation that you have worked through Jesus Christ. And by that work of salvation, we are able to draw near to your throne of grace, mediated by Jesus Christ, our great high priest, washed and cleansed by his blood of all of our sins, which we do confess before you, Lord. We confess that we have failed and fallen short of your glory, that we have failed to love you or our neighbor as we ought, that we have failed to keep your law and walk in your light as we ought. We confess that we have not done what we should have done and have again broken your law by not loving you or our neighbor. And we've also confessed that we have been unthankful, that we've been lived in ingratitude and complaint and grumbling at times in our lives, and we pray that you would wash and cleanse us of those particular sins. So we thank you that we can draw near then, washed clean and forgiven because of the finished work of Christ and robed in his righteousness, and we can make petitions before you. We thank you for this congregation, Christ Reformed Church, and pray that you would continue to help us in our search for a new minister, that you would guide and direct us and give us the discernment we need in choosing the man, the right man for this pulpit. We do pray that you would help those in our congregation who are struggling with various things in terms of illness at this time of the year. Many things come up that people get sick with and are not able to come to church or go to work, and we pray that you would be with each and every one. We do pray for Doris Bergeson as she is fighting the battle against cancer and was not able to have her treatment yesterday, but pray that you would give her strength and grace and let the treatments that she has had do its work to eradicate this cancer. We also remember Nan Sice's grandson, Bridger, who is doing better, seemingly gaining some weight, and pray that that'll continue so that he would be able to leave the hospital in due time. We also think of Mario and Evie Meza and the struggles that they've had with their health, and now they will be planning on traveling to Mexico in the near future for some business down there they have to attend to. We pray that you would grant them good health for that trip and also grant them safety, traveling mercies for that round trip, bringing them back to us so that they would be able to join with us again in worship. We also continue to pray for Reverend Lee Johnson and his recovery from a massive stroke. We pray that medications and rehab would be effective for him to be able to regain all function. He would be able to return to the pulpit, and that you'd also help his family with their financial burdens that they have now because of this medical emergency that he's had. We continue to pray that your blessing would be upon your persecuted church throughout the world, that you would comfort and be with them, making them persevere in the faith unto the end, and have mercy upon our nation, that we would continue our liberties that we have under our Constitution, and that you would thwart all the plots and schemes of the left who would seek to undermine our constitutional republic and bring us into a tyrannical government of sorts, losing our freedom. So we pray that that would be prevented, that we might continue these freedoms which we so enjoy. Again, we thank you for all of the material blessings that you have showered upon us and for all the spiritual blessings that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. And again, we thank you for Jesus being our great high priest. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Please rise now for the reading of God's word and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 92. This is found on page 581 of the Church Bible. Give all your attention now to the reading of God's holy word, the truth. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. And then turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. I'm on page 1155, reading verses 6 to 7, and then chapter 3, 12 to 17. Again, hear God's truth. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against one another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And all of God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Let us go to our God again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us, breathed out by you, and that we have the very true and living word of God in our own hands, in our own language. And we pray that you would guide and direct us now, teaching us, instructing us, challenging us, feeding us, and helping us so that we might bear much fruit to your glory by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the 30 Years' War from 1618 through 1648 has been described as the most devastating war in all of human history. It was actually a series of wars between Roman Catholics and Protestants, and Germany was the battleground. The battle drew in armies from Spain, the Netherlands, France, and Sweden. During this time, the German population dwindled from about 16 million to 6 million. On top of the fierce, bloody battles, famines and plagues ravaged the territory. During this medieval Holocaust, there was another German named Martin who would be a light in a dark place, Martin Rinkert, a Lutheran pastor who ministered in the German city called Eilenburg for the duration of the 30 Years' War and beyond. Rinkert is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners in the year 1636. There was an average of 15 funerals every day. It was in the depth of that darkness that Rinkert wrote, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, whose wondrous things have done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today." That hymn, hymn 98, which we will sing at the end of our service today, demonstrates the character of a man who exemplifies our text and sermon title, Colossians 2, 6 to 7. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving. Overflowing. Teeming, swarming with thanksgiving, with gratitude. That described Martin Rinkert. Does it describe you and I? Today we celebrate the 400th anniversary of the first Thanksgiving in this national holiday of ours. And it's a holiday whose history we are most likely all quite familiar with. A holiday which had its origins in religious turmoil and severe trial and providential blessing. Unfortunately, for many, it has devolved into a holiday of indulgence focused on food, football, and foolishness. The meaning of Thanksgiving has been hollowed out and stuffed with nonsense, like stuffing in our turkeys, although there may be a token gesture of gratitude before the afternoon of gluttony begins. But this morning, I want to exhort all of us to be like Martin Rinkert, to be abounding, overflowing, swarming with thankfulness, with gratitude, by considering four major questions. To whom do we give thanks? For what do we give thanks? When do we give thanks? And lastly, why do we give thanks? To whom, for what, when, and why do we give thanks? May our consideration of these questions help us to become abounding with thanksgiving, not just on one day of the year, but every day, always, without ceasing, that our lives would be a cornucopia stuffed with overflowing and overflowing with gratitude. So before we begin with our first question, let us consider some definitions. What does it mean to give thanks or to be grateful, to be thankful, full of thanks? What is involved in thanksgiving? And some of these terms pretty much explain themselves. If you are thankful, you are full of thanks. Thanksgiving means, of course, giving of thanks. Grateful, does that mean being full of grates? To grate is to have an unpleasant and an annoying effect on somebody. He grates against my nerves. So are we to be full of that? Well, no. This shows, of course, how confusing the English language can be. That word comes from an archaic Middle English word meaning to wear down by rough friction. But the root word of grateful comes from a Latin word, gratus, meaning pleasing to the mind or senses, agreeable or welcoming, refreshing. And I think that describes best the state of mind of somebody who has received something freely. They are pleased. They are refreshed. It's an appreciative attitude for what one has received. Now, the word gratitude, which should be very familiar to those in the Reformed faith because of our framework for the Heidelberg Catechism, guilt, grace, and gratitude, is a word also describing this attitude of thankfulness. And I'm sure you've heard the attitude of gratitude that we must have. So how about the word thanks? Of course, the dictionary uses the word grateful and gratitude, appreciation, and so on. But the core meaning seems to be the acknowledgement of a benefit, a favor received, and usually expressed. Now, we find in the New Testament the word thanks being used, and the root word of it is charis. And that should sound familiar to most of you. We translate charis into grace. You know, and it's a popular phrase to say if you're sitting down to a meal. It's like, well, let's sit down and before we eat, let's say grace. Well, it doesn't mean that you just all say the word grace. It means that we're giving thanks, right? We give thanks for many things at that point, including the food that you're about to eat. That word grace, of course, or charisma, where we get the word the charismatics, part of the church who are focused on the grace gifts, if you will. So we see the connection between grace, unmerited favor, and thanks, expressing an attitude of having received unmerited favor and being pleased with it, being content with it. In fact, John Gill states that thankfulness follows contentment. A discontented man is not thankful for anything, but a contented man is thankful for everything. It's also always helpful in gathering the meaning of a word by considering its opposite, its antonym. The New Testament uses the word e Christos, without grace, without charis. We may think of the word thankless or ungrateful, ingratitude. We think of an attitude of not appreciating what has been given, an attitude which thinks it deserves what has been given. Now, this is the opposite of grace. And that, of course, wallows in discontentment. So this look at these words should give us the impression that thankfulness or gratitude, in that there is a relationship involved. There is a thanker, the one giving thanks, and there is the other, the thankee, the one receiving the thanks. This idea of a relationship leads to our first question. To whom do we give thanks? Now, to Bible-believing Christians, the answer is obvious. However, we live in a time of irrationalism and unbelief, where truth takes a back seat to emotion and experience. Just like the idea concerning faith, that it doesn't matter what you believe, but rather how you believe and that you believe. The statement is just believe. Well, so with Thanksgiving, there's an idea, especially around this time of the year, that we should all just be thankful. So it doesn't matter to whom or to what one is thankful. But as Bible-believing Christians, we know that the primary object of thanksgiving is the triune God revealed in the Scriptures. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the proper and primary object of thanksgiving. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God belongs all the glory, for He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, and the only true sovereign of the universe. He alone is truly thankworthy. Now, it is proper that we give thanks to each member of the Trinity. Thanks are to be given to the Father. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is an exclamation of thankfulness from Paul. We also see Christ in the Gospels giving thanks to the Father before a meal and for the spiritual enlightenment of His disciples. Now, thanks are to be given to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I just quoted in Ephesians 1:3, all of our blessings are in Christ. So we thank Christ for who He is, God incarnate, and all that He has done for us in His mediatorial work as prophet, priest, and king. We also thank Him for being our intercessor, our advocate at God's right hand, for now and forever. And thanks are to be given to the blessed Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity. It is by the Spirit that all the work of Christ is applied to us. It is the Spirit who opens our minds, makes us alive in Christ, creates faith in our hearts, and witnesses to our spirit that we are children of God and joint heirs with Christ. So God, the triune God, is the primary, proper, and ultimate object of all our thanksgiving. And if you keep in mind Romans 1, the description of evil and the suppression of truth, there's a phrase in that Romans 1 that says, and they were not thankful. They weren't acknowledging God's existence, but by the Holy Spirit, Paul writes that they weren't thankful as well. Now, having said that we should give thanks to the Trinity, we should also walk as children of our beloved Heavenly Father and express thanksgiving to one another, to strangers, and even to our enemies. Again, let us be overflowing, teeming, swarming, abounding with thanksgiving toward God, but also toward our neighbor. And we can do this on a daily basis. You're out and about, somebody opens a door for you at a store, thank them. I don't know how many times I've done that, and a person just walks right by me like, well, I'm entitled to that. You know, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it's kind of like you're taken aback. And that's in North Dakota. You know, I guess I wouldn't expect that in some other major cities. But in North Dakota, we tend to be a very friendly people, and most people are very expressive of appreciation and so on. But you'll see that. But we can take that opportunity, you know, no matter what our lives, whatever opportunities God brings into our lives every single day. You know, somebody lets you go first at a four-way stop, you know, give them the wave, you know, like, hey, thanks, you know. It's very simple and easy to do. You know, and it's something that, you know, we do hopefully teach our children, you know, what my parents used to call the magic words, please and thank you. You know, simple, basic manners. But you'd be amazed, and I see, at least prior to COVID, a lot of children in my office, and how you could tell the parents who teach their children how to say please and thank you, and you can tell the parent, the children whose parents do not teach them that, and they are ungrateful, they are demanding, they are, think they're entitled, and so on. And that's unfortunately what we see the majority of in our culture, and we need to be something different in our everyday life. So that leads us to our next question, for what do we give thanks? And for what do we give thanks is also very closely related to when do we give thanks. These overlap. So again, for Bible-believing Christians, the answer to this question should be obvious. Most Christians would recognize that we should thank God for temporal mercies, which he showers upon us, but also, of course, spiritual mercies, which he blesses us with. First, temporal mercies. John Gill outlines four major areas of temporal mercies which we should thank God, the Father of mercies, for. First of all, for our very being. It is better to be than not to be, at least for the elect. In God we live and move and have our being. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. So we thank God for our being, for our bodies and souls. Secondly, for our life. God is the fountain of life. He gives us life. So these two could be combined simply our creation. For our creation, but of course the wider and broader creation. Thirdly, for the preservation of our body and life by God. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all." This is God's providence, his governing and preserving all that he has made. He didn't just make it and then set it in motion like deists tend to believe, but he is intimately involved in every single aspect of his creation, down to the falling of a sparrow or a hair from our heads. We might think of Heidelberg Catechism question 27. What do you understand by the providence of God, the almighty everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And then we may also think of question 28, following that. What does knowing this, believing this, profit us? That we will be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and I would add thankful in adversity, and have good confidence for the future. So this includes all the blessings of health, family, houses, jobs, all of our material possessions. We are to be thankful for every mercy enjoyed, be what it may. As 1 Timothy 4:4 says, for every creature or every part of creation of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Gill says, an unthankful man thinks nothing good, and a thankful man thinks everything good and blesses God for it. Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. He piles them on us. But do we take them for granted? Do we just assume all that we have just comes from our own, you know, our own work, our own wisdom, our own whatever? Do we recognize the hand of God in all that we have, including the very breath that we breathe? So here's a question to ask yourself. What if all you had today was what you thanked God for yesterday? What would you have today? That's something to think about. Now, the second major category is spiritual mercies. We thank God, of course, for Christ. Jesus Christ is the supreme gift from God to the people he has chosen, as we see in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As Isaiah declares, unto us a son is given. God the Father has given us his Son to be our everything and to bless us with all things in him. So we thank God for Christ, for his person and his work as prophet, priest, and king. We also thank God for the Holy Spirit, who applies the gift of redemption, of salvation to us. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, the paraclete, as Christ was, to be with us forever. We thank God for the scriptures, for his revealed word in our own language. We thank God for his electing grace, for whom he did predestinate, them he also called. We thank him for regeneration, for justification, by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, for giving us the faith to believe the gospel, and for repentance, for conversion, adoption, and sanctification, and one day glorification. When someone exhorts us to count your blessings, which is really just a metaphor, as it were, for thankfulness, we should be occupied all the time with thanksgiving. And this is how the what we are thankful for can overlap with the when. When and in what cases or circumstances are we to be thankful? And the answer is quite simple. When? Always. Every day, every night, constantly, continually, without ceasing, until we go to heaven, where we will continue to do it for all eternity. And in the negative, there is not a time when you shouldn't be giving thanks. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. These two verses are all inclusive, in everything and for everything. No exceptions. It's absolutely universal. I've heard people say, well, yes, we should give thanks in all circumstances, but not for everything. For then we would be thanking God for evil. We would be thanking him for evil things, wouldn't we? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you give thanks for the fall? And are you thankful for the crucifixion of Christ? Those two, arguably, those two can be considered the most evil events that ever occurred on this planet. The fall and the crucifixion of Christ, from a human point of view. And yet, for them, God has brought forth the greatest way of glorifying himself and blessing us. So if you consider, if these two events had not occurred, and they are inextricably linked together, if the fall didn't occur, neither would Christ have been crucified. Think for a moment. If Adam had obeyed in the garden, refused to eat of the tree, had been confirmed in his obedience and faithfulness to God's command, then that righteousness would have been ours, since Adam was our federal head. Adam would have become our Savior and our everything, and we would have ended up worshiping and serving a creature, not God. Christ would not receive the glory because Adam obeyed. Adam gets the glory, the boasting rights, and not Christ. And that, my friends, is a greater evil than what did occur. If we believe in God's decree, whereby he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, and if we believe in Romans 8:28, which states that God works all things together, not some things, but all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, if we really believe that, we should have no problem then giving thanks to God in everything and for everything. So we thank God in the good times, the times of prosperity and temporal blessing, for nice, sunny, warm days, good health, and financial abundance. But we also thank God in the so-called bad times, the times of adversity, affliction, temptation, testing, trial, and even persecution. We thank him for cold, wet, dreary days, poor health, and mounting financial bills. We thank him for all the contrasting description of life, which we read earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 27. Herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, all things. Why? because they come to us not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand, for his glory and our eternal good. To be abounding, overflowing, swarming with thanksgiving in the midst of trial is truly an amazing thing. Now, that is a challenge. It's easy for us to give thanks for and in everything when all is good, right? Anybody have a problem with that? Thanking God when we are swimming in blessing, but to give thanks in adversity, in trial, temptation, wars against our sinful nature, our sinful inclinations toward our own will. Hardship gives us the opportunity to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, not run from it, and to follow Christ. And that is what we are doing in the midst of that trial, and for that trial, we give thanks. And I truly believe that this will utterly change your life, to bend your will to God's in the midst of trial and thank him. Why? Because we know that he has ordained it for us, for our good and his glory. When we grumble and complain, we are questioning God's wisdom, his goodness, and his love for us. And our lack of gratitude will turn us toward bitterness and hardness of heart. Our last consideration is, why do we give thanks? Well, first of all, it is the will of God for us. And that should put it to rest. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You couldn't be clearer than that. No equivocation. Perfectly clear. It's God's will. So if you want to know God's will for you, give thanks in everything. That's all we need to say. When we give thanks, we are worshiping God. Someone has said thanksgiving is the essence of worship because God is thankworthy for all of the blessings that we've already mentioned. Psalm 92:1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 100, which we read earlier, enter his gates with thanksgiving, be thankful unto him. These are commands to worship God by thanking him. This is his revealed will. Ursinus, the primary author of the Heidelberg Catechism, wrote, thanksgiving is prayer, acknowledging and magnifying the benefits received from God and binding those who receive these gifts to such gratitude as is pleasing to God. He penned in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? The answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Other reasons why we give thanks, of course, Christ's example, as I mentioned earlier. We see Jesus giving thanks to the Father. We see throughout the epistles, Paul and others giving thanks to God for the people they're writing to and other things. Thanksgiving is an evidence of faith. We acknowledge God's providential hand and we thank him for how he orders our lives. And again, if we believe that God is good, all wise, and that he loves us, then we will trust him in the hard times, recognizing that it is best for us, for his glory and our eternal good. What major result do we see from giving thanks to God in everything and for everything? Well, we will be ceaselessly focusing on God and not ourselves or our circumstances. And our lives then should reflect a contentment and peace which will overflow toward others, and we will be thankful toward them as well. John Owen wrote, without thanksgiving, nothing can please God. He accepts all our service only as it is an expression of grateful thanks for his mercy. Therefore, thanksgiving sanctifies the rest of life and the rest of our service to God. So let us follow the example of Christ and others in the scriptures and throughout church history, like Martin Rinkert, who have demonstrated what it means to be abounding, overflowing, teeming, swarming with thankfulness, not only on this day, Thanksgiving Day, but without ceasing. May God grant us the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you who are truly thankworthy, we do thank you for your word, for the truth that we know that you are in control of all things, that you order all of our lives, every aspect of them, and so that we could be thankful in them knowing that, but we forget. We forget and we turn our eyes to the circumstances around us, to our feelings, to our wrong thinking, and we grumble and complain. And we ask you to forgive us for that. And we pray that you would help us to be truly a thankful people because we recognize who you are and all that you've done for us. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us in the days ahead to truly reflect this attitude of gratitude, this teeming, swarming, abounding in thankfulness, that we would shine as lights in a very dark and grumbling world. And that may be to your glory and our eternal good, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.